Welcome again to our study in Mark's Gospel. We're now in chapter 10 and we are confronted with a very important theological and, if I can say, also practical problem that we face in life. What is it? It's on the question of divorce and remarriage. Well, we look at chapter 10, and we find that Jesus arose and came to the coast of Judea by the further side of Jordan, and essentially Jesus fulfilled about 70% of his ministry, miracles, and teachings around the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee, about 12 and a half miles long, 6 miles wide at its largest width, and the depth about 600 plus feet. Well, he was going constantly back and forward across this sea, ministering to people on both coasts. And now he's in the coast of Judea, which is the lower side of the lake. Now the Pharisees came to him. He was teaching, as he was ought to do. I mean, Jesus taught and he performed miracles. Now we have this very important question of divorce and remarriage. It's not what we think, it's what Jesus determines. Because after all, he is a judge of the whole earth. And he gave the law, and that's it. You know, one of the things that we have to understand is this, that when we come to a certain country, we have to obey the laws of that country. We don't say, well, I don't agree with those laws. For example, I come from England. And we drive on the left-hand side of the road. Now, we come to America, and America drives on the opposite side of the road. I can't come to America and start driving on the left-hand side of the road. I mean, I'd soon be arrested if I hadn't crashed before that. You know, I can't say, well, look, in England we do it this way. Well, the judge is going to say, that may be so. But you're in America, and so you obey the laws of America. Now, that's a very simplistic way of putting it. Driving. England, the left side. America, the right side. But if an American comes to England, they have to change over. They can't say, well, in America, we do it this way. And the judge there would say, well, that's fine, but we do it here. You have to obey the laws of the country, the kingdom in which you're in. Now, in the same way, you know, we are coming into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has its rules. And so here is the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Pharisees approach unto him and say, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And they were tempting him. And they were asking, is it all right to divorce? And he said, well, what did Moses command you? And they said, well, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. And Jesus answered, well, now I'll tell you why he said that. It was for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. And then he gives the higher law of God. The higher law of God. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And it's God who made some of us males, others females. And then he continues and says this, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. You know, after the marriage ceremony, what happens? Well, the husband and wife walk out. They form a new life together. And Jesus says yes, and they're so locked together that the twain shall be one flesh. So, in other words, when we are married, we become one flesh with our wife, or one flesh with the husband. And then he says this in verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now that's very, very clear. That's the rule of God. God hates divorce. God hates the putting away. In Malachi, that's very, very clear indeed, the last prophet of the Old Testament period. You know, God hates the putting away. In other words, you've made a covenant with a woman to be your wife or vice versa to be your husband, and you're to keep that covenant. And the church adds this, you know, until death do us part. Well, he says, whom God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let not man put asunder. That's very clear. God hates divorce. So divorce is wrong in the eyes of God. In his kingdom, it's wrong. Now, after the scribes and Pharisees have gone away, the disciples come to him and they are asking, you know, about this subject. And so he said, look, in verse 11, whosoever shall put away his wife, marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And you know we have the Ten Commandments. And the seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And here it's very clear that if someone divorces and marries another, they commit adultery. They break the seventh commandment. And these are not my words. These are not my thoughts. They come from the King. And that is how he looks at things, and that's how we'll be judged. Someone who divorces, remarries another, is counted as an adulterer. And you might say, you know, well, there are reasons, you know, this, that, the other. Look, I didn't make the rules. I don't make the laws. I promulgate them. I preach them. I teach them. But they're not my laws, they're God's laws. And he is a supreme judge. And so I would say this to you. Look, if you're married, don't divorce. Don't divorce. Seek the Lord earnestly to reconcile so that you will not commit the sin of divorcing. And then you see, people have all kinds of rules and regulations concerning people who are divorced, and they said, well, they can't be alone. They need a companion. So, out of compassion, you know, let them marry again. Well, look, it's not we who make the laws of the kingdom. it is God who makes his own laws. And God hates the putting away. God hates divorce. And God says, look, if a divorced person remarries, then they commit adultery. Now, those are the commandments of God. And you can say, well, you know, so-and-so thinks this way, this church thinks this way. That may be so. But that isn't going to save you on Judgment Day. On Judgment Day, you will be judged by the Word of God. And my duty is to present the Word of God. I don't make the laws. I don't decide these things. I promulgate what God says. And there you are. And you know, it's very interesting. When I was a little boy, we had in, what we call the elementary school in England, we had about 600 pupils, something like that. Well, we only had one person who came from a broken home. And that person was looked upon as an oddity. Everybody knew that that was wrong. Now, things have changed. People look at things differently. And they may look at things differently. But look what the Word of God says. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. People may change, but he doesn't. We have to live by what he says. Now, he makes that very clear. And now, there are the little children who come to Jesus, incidentally. You know, as a pastor, we have to deal with things we never used to have to deal with. Children from broken homes. They don't know where they are. They don't know really, you know, whom they're to obey, where they're to go. Oh, the heartaches and sorrows that one brings into a life when one divorces and remarries. Well, he's on to little children now. And he takes the little children and he blesses them. And he says, you know, if you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. You know, we need the humility of a little child to enter into the kingdom of God. Now then, there comes another situation in verse 17. And Mark is full of examples of various situations in life. And there is a young man. And he comes running to Jesus, kneels to him, and he asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus says this, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery. First thing he says, do not commit adultery. Do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. He's not giving them in the order that Moses promulgated them, but he's giving them to this young man. And he knows that the young man is keeping these commandments. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. Now, you would think at that moment, Jesus would say, oh, well, you're okay. No, Jesus has to touch the situation in the heart of this young man. He's been keeping all these commandments, but here is a problem. One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and take up the cross and follow me. You know, Jesus always told the truth. He always put the higher law before people. And he says, look, you're rich. Sell what you have. Give to the poor. Come and follow me. And then the young man was very sad. He went away grieving, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? And here he's pointing out in verse 24, you know, the danger of trusting in one's riches. Because one's riches, you can't use those riches to buy entrance into the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say in verse 25, well, it's actually easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, you know, the eye of a needle was what they call the little door in the big door of the city. And in order to get through that little door, the camel had to be unladen. All its burdens had been to take off so they could squeeze through that little door. And what he's saying, look, you know, these people with all their riches, they're not going to make it. And the disciples looked at him and said, well, who then can be saved? And he said, well, with men it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And then Peter said, look, we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. In other words, if you've given things up for the sake of Jesus, if you've sacrificed certain things for the sake of Jesus, this is what he says in verse 30, but he shall receive 100-fold. When? In eternity? No. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, but with persecutions. You know, it's a fact. If you give something up for Jesus, you get it back. Not necessarily the actual thing that you have given up, but it will come in other ways. I've never seen a person who has sacrificed for Jesus who hasn't been abundantly blessed. And that's his promise. He shall receive 100-fold now in this time. And there'll be persecutions with it because people won't understand. But in the world to come, eternal life. And you know, that's one of the things that we shall see later on in another passage, that what we do in this life, we shall be amply rewarded. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. And many of the first shall be last, and the last first. In other words, you know, some people are first in this life, but you know, in eternity they'll find themselves last, because they have trusted in the riches of this world. And now, they're going up towards Jerusalem in verse 32. And remember what we've been saying before in the Mark's Gospel, that the purpose of Jesus was to come and die for us on the cross and be sacrifice, our sacrifice for our sins. And so he's trying to prepare his disciples, because they've seen his tremendous power and his ability to save himself. And they're thinking, well, everything's going to be okay. He says, no, he's going to be delivered into the hands of the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. In other words, hand him over to the Roman Empire, hand him over to Pontius Pilate, and there the death by crucifixion will be meted out. And he said, they shall mock him, scourge him, but on the third day he shall rise again. See, and that is our great hope in Christianity. Our head died for us, but he rose again for our justification. And no other religion can claim that their head rose again. Well, they are continuing this, but the disciples, of course, aren't thinking along these lines that Jesus is trying to prepare them for his crucifixion. And James and John are saying to Jesus, look, there's something we'd like you to do for us. Well, he said, what is it? And they said, well, that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. They're so, shall I say, filled with the thought of the glory they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're thinking of the glories of heaven above. They're not thinking of the fact he has to be crucified. And they're thinking of themselves and they're saying, look, we'd like to sit on the right hand and left hand in glory. And he said, you don't know what you're asking. And then he goes on to say, in verse 40, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. In other words, it's the Heavenly Father who makes the decision where everybody sits, where everybody is in eternity. Well, we press on. And he said, you know, if you want to be great, be the minister. In other words, be the servant of all. And now we come to the last part of this chapter. And they're passing through Jericho. They come out of Jericho. And there's a blind man, Bartimaeus, and he's crying out. He hears that Jesus is passing by and he cries out, O Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Well, people tell him, oh, be quiet, be quiet. But this is his only opportunity of coming in contact with Jesus. So he cries out the more. And do you know that was something that Jesus taught in Luke 11? You know, concerning answers to prayer. He said, I don't answer on the level of friendship, but on importunity. In other words, the people that keep asking and keep knocking, keep seeking, are those that receive. And so it was true with blind Bartimaeus. You know, we preached this in an Indian field many years ago, and we said, look, come to Jesus and receive what he has for you. Well, I'm not quite sure, about 600 in this field, about 400 decided they wanted to be saved, they wanted to go to heaven, they received Jesus as their Savior. Then afterwards, we said, look, we're going to pray for you. As blind Bartimaeus cried out and asked Jesus to have mercy on him, and Jesus said, what do you need? He replied, that I might see, he saw. I said, now look, here we are in this field. Jesus is here, and we are going to open up gates here that you come through and be prayed for. I tell you, we saw the most amazing miracles. People lame, people blind, people with, impediments in hearing and so forth. We saw glorious healings. And I want to encourage you as we close, you know, don't give up hope, but cry out like blind Bartimaeus. Others say, oh, be quiet. No, you continue until he meets with you, because he meets with the ones who will not let him go like Jacob. I will not let thee go until thou bless me. And why don't you adopt that attitude with the Lord? You know, you have a need. Must be salvation first, of course. You want to be saved, but then perhaps it's sickness. You know, keep on praying until your prayer is answered. And then you'll have the joy, like blind Bartimaeus, of being, delivered from your sickness and be whole in the name of Jesus. God bless you.